spiritual wellness. Now, again, most of us, for the most part, we typically go to the doctor at least once a year. Obviously, as we age, it's multiple times of the year. And if you're kind of like me and you're dealing with type 2 diabetes, you got to go basically every 3 months, every 3 to 6 months. So we go often to the doctor to check on our physical wellness, to see how are we doing. Do we need more medication? Do we need less medication? Is there something that we can do differently? Do we need to diet a little bit differently? Do we need to exercise more? And so there's all sorts of things that we do to take care of ourselves physically. But what about spiritually? What do we do about our spiritual lives? And so some of the things that we've talked about praying, which that's what we did last week. And I'll tell you, I had so many of you guys come up to me and tell me how much you appreciated how we did kind of like that prayer service. And I agree. It was extremely encouraging to see men being willing to get up just kind of on the cuff, on the fly, because I didn't warn anybody about it. Originally, I just said I was just going to do it, throw a curveball at everybody and say, you know, let's just do this. But I thought, well, maybe I need to warn some people a few minutes in advance. And the results were great. We were all encouraged. It was wonderful. And so we've talked about reading. How well do we read? How well do we hear? Right? Hearing, how, you know, are we actively listening in our lives? And so today we're going to be talking about singing. And so you may be thinking, well, you know, singing is really not that big of a deal. And while I agree in part that it's not like you need to be an opera singer, it's not like you need to be able to go to Carnegie Hall and perform or whatever, you know, in high school and performing in ensemble or madrigals or whatever it is, or, you know, perform whatever. That's not what I'm saying. However, are there some things that we can do physically to help our singing? Absolutely. Most people don't know this, but with singing alone, one of the best exercises you can do is just breathing. The better you breathe, the better you will sing, believe it or not. And you would probably know that as well, being in band, if you're playing like a wind instrument or a trumpet, trombone, something like that, where you're having to buzz your lips, the better breath you get, the more air you take in, the more of a constant sound you're going to, a more consistent sound maybe. And we have some folks in here who do band or who have done band, and so maybe you probably understand what I'm saying. But I'll tell you, with singing, if I don't get a good breath before I'm about to hit a high note, you're going to know about it. I'm going to know about it. We're all going to know about it. That it's going to just sound horrible. But if I get a good breath, for the most part, I'll do okay. But you know, the idea with our singing is we want to make a joyful noise. So I could stand up here this morning and give you some tips and tricks on how to help your singing sound a little bit better. But that's not the premise. That's not the point that I want us to get from this lesson. And so we talked about this morning. Look down at your sermon outlines, and I've provided with you the majority of the text that we'll be looking at. I don't plan on deviating from this outline. I don't plan on it, but if I find a rabbit hole, you'll know about it. So here in Hebrews chapter 2, we see here, "For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me." And so I also placed Psalm 22. I mean, this just kind of went hand in hand. I did not do this on purpose. I have already, as most of you know, I had already planned on preaching this sermon series on spiritual wellness for some time ago. It just so happened that our Bible class just so happened to talk about it this morning. So here, Psalm 22:22. "This was according to my brethren, in the midst of the assembly, I will praise you." And so that is the premise and the background of our singing, is to sing praises to God, to Jehovah, to Creator of all things, Sustainer of all things, to the One who forgives us of our sins, who cleanses us and makes us righteous and justifies us in our lives. Not because we are somehow self-righteous within ourselves, but because we believe in Him and because we trust in Him. And because we believe and trust in Him, we obey Him. We follow His commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's what Jesus said. And that's what the Hebrew writer is trying to get us to understand here, is that Jesus, the Son of God, because that, again, I believe Psalm 22 is messianic. I mean, yes, David found himself in quite a many, many different pickles in his life. There's no doubt about that. But with David, he's describing some of the things in his life, but clearly this is describing the life of Jesus. Knowing that what he was going to go through in his life, that he was going to have to sacrifice himself. He was going to have to die a cruel, definitely unusual punishment, and give up his life. And through it all, he says, in the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. Jesus would sing. So I believe if Jesus is singing, willing to sing, we need to be willing to sing. Paul tells us, see, this is my deviation. I said I wasn't going to do this, but I'll paraphrase it. He said, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Let's look here at Matthew chapter 26. Let's look at this context real quick. Matthew chapter 26. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So Jesus and his disciples are willing to sing. The purpose and the premise behind it, the background of it, is to praise God for what is transpiring, what's going to transpire, and the whole reasoning behind that, which is what? The forgiveness of sins, the blood. Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the remission or for the forgiveness of sins. This is why we sing. Because regardless of what we do, whatever we do, separate and apart from Christ, is completely insufficient. Because we're not perfect people. We will never be perfect people. I mean, the whole premise and the argument of under the law is that once you are guilty of one sin, you are guilty of them all. So therefore, there no longer remains the idea of justification or the sense of being made righteous, or even forgiveness under the law. So let's talk about why we sing. Let's look at these few passages here. And so I don't want to say we're going to blow through these passages, but we're not going to hang our hats for too long right here. So why we sing? Well, I think part of what we just talked about is why we sing, because Jesus sings, the disciples would sing. Let's look at here. James chapter 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Now, I want you to understand, I don't think that this is a complete standard in that if you're suffering, then you somehow cannot sing. I think the premise is, and the idea is that typically if you're suffering, you're just feeling like you're just down. You have the blues. You're not really feeling up to something that's joyous and that's upbeat, right? And that's typically what we think about when we think of singing. It's something it's a joyous occasion. Sing out. Right? And so when we're down and we're in the dumps and we're having the blues, typically we go to God in prayer. But not everyone works that way. For me, singing, even when I'm down in the dumps, singing is what helps lift me up. It's what helps encourage me. So I'm not saying that this is an absolute prescription here. I think it's an obvious, definitely a good principle. Is any among you suffering? He must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. But I submit to you, this would also be true. Is anyone among you suffering? Sing praises. Praise God through your suffering. We see that in the life of Job. Even though there were times when he would communicate the difficulties of his understanding of how God would allow all of this suffering to take place in his life, he still never cursed God. And so I think that's a good principle for us to consider, in that we ought to sing praises in the midst of our suffering. No matter how hard our life is getting, we go to God in prayer, which we talked about last week. And then we sing praises to Him. Why? Because He has given us a way out of our sins. He has given us a way. Not a way out in order to go out and commit more sin, but out of under the bondage of sin, so that we're no longer enslaved to that sin. That we can actually be free in our lives. Free to serve Him. Free for good works. Let's look here at Ephesians 5:19. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Now, I don't have every scriptural reference of singing in our outline. I have a lot of general principles here. But again, I don't know of a single instance where we are ever told... or the disciples were ever told to play in order to please God. They were ever told to play in order to worship God. So look at it again. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart. The only instrument here is our hearts. And so sometimes we'll say, you know, man, that story really just tugged on my heartstrings, right? It may not be said all the time, but I know I've heard it quite often. Singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Speaking to one another. That is how teaching comes about. It comes through speaking. It comes through the words, through our communication. Are we being clear and concise and understandable? Are we teaching truth? Are we teaching error? Are we singing truth? Are we singing error? These are things that we have to consider. But let me tell you something. Through the songs that we sing, we can sing the gospel truth and people can learn through the singing. Because we're admonishing one another. We're encouraging one another. We're teaching one another. But let me tell you this. I don't care how loud you bang on the drums. I don't care if you get a tuba and you just buzz as hard as you can in that mouthpiece. I don't care how great you can play the saxophone. I don't care how fast you can strum a guitar and play an awesome solo. I don't care. Not a bit of that. Banging on the piano, stroking the piano keys, right? Tickling the ivories. You can do it as beautifully as you want to, but you will never teach the gospel message by doing those things. Because playing will never teach a single soul into heaven. But singing and speaking, we know that those things will. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So what's the basis? What's the why behind our singing? Well, obviously we know it's to make melody in our hearts to the Lord. We know we do it when we're cheerful. We know we can do it if we're suffering. But obviously, if we're singing, we need to be singing with thankfulness. Thankful to God for the blessings that we have. I submit to you that even going back to our sufferings, being thankful even through the sufferings, that He will give us a way out. And that through these difficult circumstances that we find ourselves in, we'll be better off than we were before. Look at Acts 16, verse 25. Most of us know this context, right? Acts chapter 16, verse 25. This is the context where Paul and Silas and them, they're locked up in prison. This is the context of the Philippian jailer. And so, but at about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. The prisoners were listening to them. And then we know the story. Everything opens up. The chains fall off, the doors open, the locks unlock, the doors open. And so when that jailer comes around the corner and he's like, oh, no, this is not good. And he was going to kill himself because of it. He was literally going to end his life because he knew his life was going to come to an end if all of those prisoners had broken out and gone free. But even in this difficult circumstance, this trial, being in prison, being in jail for their faith, they were praying and they were singing hymns of praise to God. That's why I go back to James 5:13. Is anyone among you suffering? I don't know about you, but see, I've worked in jails and I've worked in the Arkansas Department of Corrections facilities. And let me tell you something. I mean, there's some people in there, and it's because they've been rewired into thinking that that's a normal life to live, that that's a good lifestyle. And it could be for a whole host of reasons. I'm not here to sympathize about that. But let me tell you something. I know for myself personally, if I was in jail or if I was in prison, I would be suffering greatly. And no, it's not because I'm scared. That's not why. That is not a good life to live. Being told what you have to do all the time, when you can bathe, when you can go to the bathroom, when you can go outside, when you can read books, when you can't read books, when you can go talk on the phone, when you can't talk on the phone, and even the phones that you do talk on, they're not these. Unless they get smuggled in. But again, that's a whole other discussion. You are literally told when you're going to do something and where you're going to do it. When you will go to sleep. You'll be told when you go to sleep. You will be told when you wake up. You will be told when you eat and when you don't eat. You will be told when you take your medicine. Everything in your life will turn completely upside down. Is anyone among you suffering? Yes, absolutely he is to pray. And I believe that Paul and Silas utilized that. At about midnight, they are in prison because of their faith. They were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. So why do we sing? Why do we? Because the disciples did. Because Jesus did. Let's look at some historical quotes. I typically don't do this in my sermons, and I think most of you know this. But I did put some historical quotes here. This one's from the first one's from John Wesley. He's kind of the founder, if you will, or he was given credit for basically helping establish the Methodist Church. And so he said, "I have no objections to instruments of music in our chapels, provided they are neither heard nor seen." Boy, we've come a long way, haven't we? That was, again, he's credited as being the founder of the Methodist Church. You think about that. There's not a single Methodist church that I know of that you can walk in without there being some sort of piano, organ, or some sort of instrument. Their own founder recognized the reality of the premise and the why behind singing praises to God. "I have no objections to instruments of music in our chapel, provided they are neither heard nor seen." Look at what Martin Luther says, and he's kind of been given credit, obviously suggested with the name Luther, although he tried to highly discourage people from saying, "Hey, don't call this a Lutheran church." But he's, throughout history, was given the credit for it. But look at what he said. "The organ in worship is the insignia of Baal." Again, you look at Lutheran churches today and churches like the Lutheran churches. I'm not trying to pick on just a specific group of them. I mean, I'm going to be honest with you. There are churches of Christ. You can pull up to some of them, and some of you who are well-traveled can attest to this. I've heard the preachers preach on it, and they offer traditional worship, and they offer contemporary, more modern worship. You know what that is? Here's a cappella worship, and for those of you who want to have instruments, guess what? We have a worship service just for you. So don't think that I'm just picking on the denominational people. I'm not. There are alleged so-called brethren who support the premise and the practice of instrumental worship for their worship. Instrumental music for their worship. John Calvin, he was kind of given credit to the finding of the Presbyterian Church. Again, that's just the suggested history of it. Here's what he said. He said, "Musical instruments in celebrating the praises of God would be no more suitable than the burning of incense, the lighting of lamps, the restoration of the other shadows of the law." He recognized the premise because he understood the argument. Well, they had instruments in the Old Testament. And he said, yeah. But it doesn't benefit us. There's no benefit. It does not help our praise. It does not teach. Even he recognized this. The papists, a.k.a. the Catholics, therefore have foolishly borrowed this, as well as many other things, from the Jews. And so this was a Judaizing practice. "Men who are fond of outward pomp may delight in that noise." And that's what it's called. It's just noise. Now, here's the thing, folks. Don't misunderstand. I like instrumental music. I listen to the radio. Although there's not... The music nowadays is not... It's almost not worth listening to. So don't misunderstand me. But I like music. But people need to understand there's two kinds of music. There's instrumental music, and then there's a cappella. Vocal. Voice. "Men who are fond of outward pomp may delight in that noise." They may delight in that noise, but we have no proof that God delights in it. And that's the point. "But the simplicity which God recommends to us by the apostle is far from pleasing to Him." Well, that's a typo that I did. It's supposed to say far more pleasing to Him. So that's my fault. "The simplicity of God recommends to us by the apostles is far more pleasing to Him." And with that, I agree. Now, no, these men are not giving us Scripture. I believe they're giving us basic principles that we can find in Scripture. But these are some men of history who understood the realities of worshiping God and New Testament worship in Christian worship. And now look at what we have. So here's a few principles I want us to consider this morning. Let's look through these. I got four of them here for you. Let's go to James 4:17. The first one, this one's pretty obvious. This is the easy one. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Now, I want us to think about that. I want you to keep this passage in the back of our minds as we go through the rest of these principles. To him who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Okay, why? Now, some of you may be thinking, well, brother, 2 Corinthians 9:7 has nothing to do with singing. I agree. But I want us to consider the principle of 2 Corinthians 9:7. So look at it. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart. Now, some people say, well, look, you know, I purpose to give nothing. I don't think that's optional here. That's bad exegesis, is what that is. Because you're not reading it. It says, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, if you purpose to give nothing, if God loves a cheerful giver, but you purpose to give nothing, I think we have a problem. But think about this from the aspect of singing. Okay? So we need to sing as we purpose in our hearts, not grudgingly or under compulsion. And so this is something that some people, because, you know, and it could be a self-conscious thing, a self-esteem thing, where it's just, you know, I'm just not a very good singer. You know, it's just when I sing, I squeak. Right? Or I'm monotone. But I don't see anything in the New Testament that says anything about perfect singing, having perfect pitch, make sure you sing in the four-part harmony, having soprano, alto, tenor, bass. I don't see that. But look at it. For God loves a cheerful giver. When we sing, are we cheerful? Are we praising God? Are we thankful to God through our singing? Look at Matthew 15:7-9. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts or the commandments of men. Their heart is far away from me. Is our singing actually drawing us away from God? Because are we singing begrudgingly or under compulsion? Or are we singing because we desire to sing, because we want to sing praises and worship and honor and glorify God in our lives? You see, does our singing bring us closer to God because we're obeying God and keeping His commandments? Or is our singing actually harming us and hurting us? And so you might be thinking, well, preacher, well, if my singing is just going to harm me, I'm just not going to sing. Well, again, I take you back to the principle, for he who knows the right thing to do and yet he does not do it, for him it is what? It is sin. And I think we all know we should be willing to sing in some form of capacity. Now look at this last principle here. Matthew 6:5. When you pray, and again, I understand, well, preacher, that's not talking about singing, but the principle still stands. Paul and Silas prayed and would sing in the prison in their difficult circumstance. They worshiped and glorified God. So when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites. So can we sing and be like the hypocrites? Absolutely. That's the point. This people, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That's the point. You see? For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. And truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. And so you might be thinking, okay, well, what's the point? For they love to stand and sing in the synagogue. See, it's just as easy as it's kind of plucking out and plugging in. Just take out the word pray and put sing in there, and you can see the point. When you sing, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and sing in the synagogues on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Some people want to sing only because they want to show how well and how good they sing for other people. Put me in the limelight. Put me on the pedestal. So if our singing is all for pomp and show, what's our singing? It's just noise. That's all it is. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. And finally, let's close. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, verse 15 and 16. Through Him then, that's Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Now obviously I think this context is talking about all aspects of our lip service, if you will. The things that we say, the things that we do, our overall disposition of life, the things that we sing, how we sing. That is the fruit of our lips, and give thanks to His name. That's singing with thankfulness to God. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. For he who knows the right thing to do and yet does not do it, for him it is sin. How well do you sing? I'm not talking about the quality. Perfect pitch, perfect tempo keeping. Do you sing the bass? Do you sing the tenor? Do you sing the alto? That's not what I'm referencing. If that's what you think, and that's what you've taken from this course, from this lesson, then you've misunderstood. And I'll be more than happy to sit down with you afterwards to explain it again. We need to understand our condition before God. This song, I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. We have to have a resolve that we are willing to give up things in our lives in order to reach the better, in order to experience the blessings of God for all eternity. And see, that's the thing. You know, we're here for a short while, just temporarily. And that's why, you know, when I think about singing, and again, I know it's easier for some than others because they might have a background in music. And so for other people, they do struggle with the thought of singing. But think about the why. And so when we think about understanding our condition before God, before putting Christ on in baptism, knowing that we are still yet in our sins, we are still under bondage, we're enslaved to it, and that so long as we are in that enslavement and in that sin, for the wages of sin is death, and we cannot have the hope of eternal life with God the Father if we remain in that condition. So that condition brings about death. It brings about destruction, sadness, pain, misery. Now, I'm not saying that there isn't pain, that there isn't suffering, and that there isn't misery or difficult circumstances for those who are in Christ. There clearly, you clearly will go through those things even while in Christ. But those things are merely temporal. And that in Christ, so long as you remain faithful to death, you seek Him out in your life daily, you trust in Him, you obey Him, you recognize that you have an advocate with God the Father as Jesus Christ, you go to God in prayer, you seek for forgiveness, Lord willing, at the end we'll hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But if we don't find ourselves in Christ, and we don't have this resolve to be right with God, to be reconciled back to God, then in the end, we'll hear, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." So for those of you who are here, and it's wonderful to see everybody, I want you to know this does not have to be a guilt trip. You don't have to be embarrassed. But just know we're here for each other. We're here to take everyone here by the hand and try to all go to heaven. Because if we miss heaven, we miss all that there is. So if you're subject to our public invitation, whether you need to put Christ on in baptism, or if you need the prayers of the congregation, we're here to help you this morning. So if you're subject to our public invitation, we ask that you come forward as together we stand and while we sing the invitation song.